Folks, we're talking about wisdom today, and wisdom, it's one of those strange words to people outside the church, I suspect. It's an old-fashioned word. Outside Christian circles, if you look on Facebook, in the media, what do you talk about instead of the word wisdom? You talk about being smart, don't you? Being savvy, being aware, being woke, all right, if you're a young person like me. All right, notice how I just insinuated myself as a young person. Look, I'm a frequent kind of watcher of things on YouTube, and I've lost count of the clips and the channels that put us in the know about more things you care to know about. And then there's the ever-popular genre of books that help us to be better versions of ourselves. I did a quick Facebook survey late in the week that to see how many of you on Facebook might have either read a self-help book, all right, and I saw that many of you have, or almost all of you have at least heard of the latest self-help sensation. A guy called Mark Manson wrote a book called The Subtle Art of Not Giving a Rats, which spent the last 2 years on the bestsellers list. Now, if you don't much care for the title, but wonder what's in the content, it's about a mindset in life where you care more by caring less about stuff that aren't important or that you have no control over. Sounds smart, doesn't it? Sounds really quite wise. And they may not call it wisdom, but many of us do want to know how to live better, and it makes sense. I mean, who doesn't want to live better? Who doesn't want to be wealthy? Who doesn't want to be a bit more secure? Who doesn't want to be less stressed by their work or their relationships? But I also understand if we're a little bit kind of wary, if we're a little bit kind of skeptical about this whole idea of wisdom or self-help books in our world. See, being a child of the 90s, what do I think of when I hear the word wisdom? Well, I think of pithy words that's passed from father to son. In the voice of the wise man of my generation, and that's Homer Simpson. Words like, son, if you really want something in this life, you have to work for it. Now, quiet, they're about to announce the lottery number. Numbers. Or kids, you tried your best and you failed miserably. The lesson is, never try. You know that one? Or my fave, but with $10,000, we'd be millionaires. All right, let that sink in. We could buy all sorts of useful things like love. Okay, all right. Okay, that is maybe a little bit too highbrow for some of you. My generation, sorry, we're a cynical bunch. And I think many of you probably share that cynicism. We rightly see that all this attempt to live well, it's all mucked up by our insecurities, our narrow self-interests, and thinking that $10,000 is all it takes for us to be happy. But all jokes aside, today's passage is one huge wake-up call to a group of Christians who are in crisis, spiritual crisis, in danger of being polluted by the values of the world. See, the whole letter of James is a serious call to repentance, a serious call to take seriously what it is to be a disciple, what it is to be a follower of Jesus. See, at the heart of being a disciple of Jesus, the real driver for being doers of the word, that is the theme and the title of our series, is actually choosing the right kind of wisdom to live by. It's seeing the world through the lens of God's revelation to us in the Bible. And of course, our passage is not just a call to these people 2,000 years ago, back there and then, those first readers of James, but it comes to us as a call for us to repent, for us to choose what kind of wisdom we're going to live by. We must, each one of us, examine with great care, with great humility, who it is that we are loyal to in life, who it is that we are to be devoted to in life. But first, we need to ask ourselves, just what is this heavenly wisdom that James is going on about? So please keep your Bibles open to James 3 and have your outlines right there. That'll help you along and help you to see where I am. Our passage starts with a question in verse 13. Let me read verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. See, James writes to Christians in crisis, and it's wisdom that he wants. See, he's not talking about intelligence. He's not talking about having the know-how. He's not talking about knowledge. Do you see there? What's he talking about? Surprisingly, he talks about character. He talks about humility. In the same way true faith shows itself in obedience, we saw that a couple of weeks ago in James 2, true wisdom reveals itself in the good life, the humble life, the meek life. And if you step back and thought about the Bible as you kind of as a whole, you'd see that that's actually what the Bible's been on about since the very beginning. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Or put it the other way around, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, God, is understanding. Back even further, in our second Bible reading in Deuteronomy, Moses tells Israel to live according to God's words to them, and that actually is wisdom. Wisdom is to recognize our place before the Lord and to surrender to the Lord, much like Daniel and his friends did in the face of crisis, to trust the Lord and his purposes. That's the beginning of wisdom. You see, contrary to however many books might fill the shelves of QBD or Dimmicks or whatever bookstores are still open to these days, all right, you are never wiser than when you are fully obedient to God's word. You are never wiser than when you are fully obedient to God's word, to be trusting in him. That's wisdom. And you know what? It takes humility to be able to do that, isn't it? It takes meekness to be able to do that. And that's what James is commanding the Christians he's writing to. So let me ask you, who's the wise one among us? Who are the ones in our community, in our church, who show understanding? It's got nothing to do with your OP. It's got nothing to do with your ATAR or whatever is coming up for the students going through high school. It's got nothing to do with what uni you went to and what job you have now. Wisdom and understanding, they actually have everything to do with humility and meekness, because that is what you need in order to submit yourself to God's word. And where do we see humility and meekness demonstrated? Well, it's actually in our relationships as well. You see, you can't really tell a person is humble, can you, until you see them relate to another person. That's where meekness is demonstrated. And so our wisdom will be demonstrated by our actions towards one another, right here in this church family. In what James says there in verse 13, it's in deeds done in humility. That is the test for your humility. That is the test for whether you are a wise person. And James goes on later on in verse 17 to describe what this wisdom looks like. In deeds done in humility. So let's skip ahead and have a look. Let's read verse 17 and 18 together. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, just take a moment to take it in. Think about that list. As you glance over those words, they're wonderful words, aren't they? They're wonderful things to aspire to. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of the church that looks like that? A church that's shaped and governed by the wisdom that comes from heaven. You want ARPC to be a wise church? Well, this is what you ought to be praying for. This is what we ought to be working towards. So let's have a closer look at these things, starting in verse 17. So wisdom is characterized first by James as pure, purity. In other words, a lack of contamination by the world and its values. The wise church bears the likeness of her Savior and not the likeness of the world that she's being saved out of. That's exactly what James wrote in chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 27, he says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And in many ways, the rest of James lists here in verse 17, it's just a description of what it means to be pure, what it means to be unpolluted by the world. So as we keep reading, we discover we must be peace-loving people as well. In other words, our relationships here at church must be harmonious. They must be free from conflict and divisive disputes. Now, that is not to say we can never disagree. But when we do disagree, we disagree in a peaceable sort of way. Not in a way that promotes division or fighting, but in a way that promotes unity and peace. And ultimately, the cause of the gospel. You see, there is such a thing as a godly disagreement. We mustn't be afraid of disagreeing with one another. That'd be naive and unhelpful, really, to think that we can possibly be together, or 160, 200 of us, if we're all here on a Sunday at the same time, that we can get along without ever disagreeing about anything. But we are to stay clear of ungodly disagreements. We ought to love peace. And so as we keep reading, we read that we are also to be considerate and even submissive to one another. Interestingly, this word that James uses there in verse 17, it's not the usual Bible word for submission. James is using a completely different word there in Greek from every other occasion in the New Testament. James uses a word that's literally being able to be persuaded. That's what he means there, to be able to be persuaded. In other words, being submissive here, particularly within discussions and even disagreements, the godly and wise difference is being teachable. That means having humility about what you know and what you don't know. There are some people who aren't there, who refuse to even consider the possibility that what they think about a particular issue or topic might be wrong. And sadly, you see that so often in Christian circles, particularly over doctrines, especially over less important doctrines that we have. But James says that the mark of the wise, the mark of the truly spiritual person, is submissiveness, is humility, and the willingness to be shown from the scriptures that there is a better way to understand something. The mark of the fool, the mark of the unspiritual person, is arrogance, who refuses to even consider the possibility that they might be wrong. This is the person who, in conversation about such things, they talk more than they listen. They talk at people rather than with people. They might come across as confident, but in fact it's great folly and spiritual immaturity. Are you the wise and submissive person? Or are you the foolish and arrogant person? James says that wisdom that comes from heaven is being open to be persuaded. It's to be submissive and humble. And so in verse 17, wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit as well. And that really summarizes what James has been saying in chapter 2. Remember that James was at great pains to point out that genuine faith expresses itself in love, in mercy, in generosity. Deeds done in humility, in other words. These are the good fruits of heavenly wisdom as well. Mercy for others, as well as impartiality, sincerity. See, the mature spiritual person, the wise person, they won't be swayed by the wealth of the person in front of them or the dress and the labels of the person sitting next to them. They'll be impartial. They won't show shallow favoritism. They'll be sincere. They'll show mercy in the same way mercy has been shown to them. And finally, in this list, the wise and spiritual person will pursue peace. Verse 18, James returns to the idea of peace. Let's read it again. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. See, folks, ARPC ought to be a church made up of peacemakers. Brothers and sisters who seek peace and sow in peace, so that among us as a church family there might be a harvest of righteousness. In other words, a harvest of lives that are pleasing and honouring to our great God. According to the Apostle James, that is the true spiritual church. That is the church that's shaped and governed by the wisdom that comes from heaven. Something we ought to pray for and something we ought to strive to be that church family. See, people should be able to come to our church family and be part of our church family, not just on Sunday mornings, but at any time. They should be able to say, look, there is a group of people who are characterized by righteousness and peace. They're considerate. They're humble. They're submissive. They're merciful. Now, it's funny though, isn't it? As we step outside the walls of the church, as we go into Monday, as we go into our work week, have a think about the things we've been talking about. I don't think that's a picture that our world really values very highly, is it? See, I don't think these verses would end up being made into inspirational posters to be hung up in your workplace. Oh, I can't see them being kind of hung up on the back of toilet doors and things like that. But they ought to be words that we, as followers of Jesus, live by. For we who belong to Jesus, we who have the Spirit of Jesus, when James describes these virtues, don't they just remind you of Jesus in terms of who he is and what he's done? And you see, they ought to resonate with the Spirit who dwells within us. These ought to be beautiful and desirable things to us. Yet our world asks, well, how does that help me? How does that benefit me? How does that profit my organization? How do you defend your personal rights, for example, if you're forever looking to be submissive and serving others? How do you get what's yours if you're forever laying aside your rights? Unfortunately, that was on the mind of James's audience back then. See, James has had to write this letter because they weren't characterized by heavenly wisdom, they were characterized by earthly wisdom, or what James describes as devilish wisdom. And it's an error that drives James' call for serious repentance. Let's go back to verse 14 for the flip side, for James' description of this other so-called wisdom. I point to in your outline. Let me pick it up from verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And if you heard the Bible reading before in the older translation of NIV, devilish, it belongs to the devil, who's the prince of demons. See, immediately you should realize that as you read that list, that it's the opposite, really, isn't it, to the list that we just looked at in verses 17 and 18. Whereas 17 and 18 remind you of Jesus, verses 14 to 16 reminds us of the world, of everything Jesus was not, of everything Jesus came to oppose and rescue us from. Bitter envy, selfish ambition, seeking only what's best for me and hating it when others are doing better than you. These are the marks of earthly, demonic, devilish wisdom. No humility, no submissiveness, no consideration, no mercy. So, of course, when the heavenly wisdom that leads to peace, so where heavenly wisdom leads to peace, devilish wisdom leads to disorder in every evil practice. And unfortunately, this wasn't just a hypothetical warning that James was offering here. Not at all. This was a description of exactly what was infecting James's readers. They claimed to be wise. They boasted in their wisdom, but their wisdom was of the earth. Their wisdom was of the devil. Their wisdom did not express itself in humility and good works. It was proud. It was arrogant. It expressed itself in bitterness, in envy, in selfish ambition. And so if you were to peek ahead into chapter 4, you'd see James's description of them bear that out. Chapter 4, verse 1, read ahead with me. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. See, the Christians James wrote to were at war. That's the language James uses. Not literally at war with each other, but they were at war with each other in their fighting and their quarreling. James uses pretty extreme language. But he's doing that to stress the seriousness and the horror and the tragedy of what was occurring there. Let me read it again. You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. There is a church that's corrupted by earthly, unspiritual, devilish wisdom. No wonder there is no peace. But disputing, selfish ambition, bitter envy, and lack of mercy. People in this church never speak about us, they only speak about me. And friends, that's the key difference, isn't it, in the end, between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. What's the starting point of self-help books? Well, it's in the name of the genre. It's the self. While there can be wisdom to be gleaned from them, you can very easily fall into the trap of thinking it's all about getting what you want. Have a look at the titles and subtitles of just three books that are out there that are Googled. It's all about my happiness. It's all about what's good for me. When heavenly wisdom starts with the God of heaven, it's about his glory. It's about doing what he wants. And the Bible promises that is actually what's good for us when we are obedient to him and his word. So people back then in the church that James is writing to, they're determined to always get their own way and never give way. People in a church like this have no interest in serving, but only to be served. Humility and heavenly wisdom, it's just nowhere to be seen. Brothers and sisters, we'd be really foolish indeed if we thought that this could not be ARPC. That would be foolish. That would be really complacent, arrogantly so. Because there are symptoms of this worldly wisdom in our very own church family. If we took an honest look at ourselves, there are symptoms of this in each one of us. There are people in our church family who are careless and unloving with their words. There are people in our church family who are persistent grumblers. There are people in our church family who are prone to, actually, all of us are prone to selfish ambition. Think about the things that you feel and things you've been saying to yourself. All of us are prone to bitter envy of one another. You see it in every one of us. We're all faced with a choice. That there are a real choice before us every day. There are two ways that we can live by. Will it be worldly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? And which will you choose? See, when we come back to James at the end of the year, we're going to see that James goes on to tell us the real solution for all of us who struggle to put on humility and heavenly wisdom. But to spare you the cliffhanger, I'll take you right there, right now. It's there just a few verses, in just a few verses from when we finished up. It's there in chapter 4, verse 6, in six simple words. In the intervening verses, James has been laying into them in righteous indignation over their appalling behavior and their terrible attitude. But then, have a look in verse 6 with me. James says this: but God gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God gives us more grace. Not if we're proud, notice. Not if we think we can just do it all on our own and fix our lives, be a version of the self-help guru for ourselves. But to the humble, to those who are meek, the Lord gives us more grace. To those who would come on their knees with sorrow in their hearts, to those who would confess their foolish arrogance, to those who would confess their false wisdom, to those who would confess their bitter envy, to those who would confess their selfish ambition, to those who would confess their greed and coveting, to those who would confess that they have acted terribly, or to those who would confess that they have not been active at all in our community, in our family. To them, the Lord promises grace. Not judgment, but mercy. Not hatred, but love. For our Lord is a Lord who loved us when we were his enemies. He was our Lord who prayed for the forgiveness of those who were nailing him to the cross, the Lord who willingly bore the consequences of my sin and yours. That Lord gives grace to the humble. And it's a wonderful truth. You see, ARPC can be this spiritual church. If you belong to Jesus, then you have his spirit. And you can be part of that spiritually wise and heavenly community. And so we can be comforted and confident as we read this word. But brothers and sisters, we dare not be complacent. We dare not assume that these things will be true of us without serious reflection, without serious repentance, without seriously being obedient. So James calls on his readers to repent, to come to God in humility, to kneel before our merciful Lord. And our Lord calls us today to seek to live by his wisdom, to live by heavenly wisdom. And so the question before us is, which will you choose? Heavenly wisdom or devilish wisdom? And if you want to live by heavenly wisdom, let's begin. Or recommit by repenting of our arrogant foolishness, of thinking out of ourselves first. Let's ask our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father to give us more grace.